The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he."
We read the story of the Samaritan woman, and we're going through a series at the moment of who is Jesus? He's the Word of God. He's the one who brings eternal life. And he's the one who gives living water. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. I read a commentary, and I may have misunderstood him, but the man seemed to say, of course she didn't, but he didn't, because he's not in the passage. And so that's just that feeds into that idea of the Bible as a graphic novel, that Jesus sort of went into a tableau and speech bubbles came out of his head. Well, no, it was a real person. It was a real situation. I think that he spoke to her not just for the how long it ever took for the words we have recorded, but he talked to her for 2 hours, 2.5 hours, maybe 3 hours. I'm not sure. I just know that when he had finished, she said that he had told her everything that she ever did. I think Jesus, we must imagine that Jesus said to her, Why are you coming at noon, the hottest time of the day, to draw water? Why don't you come with the other women early in the morning, in the cool of the morning? And she replied, you don't want to know. Pardon? You don't want to know. And Jesus smiled and said, I do want to know. And you know, I do know. And he went on to talk to her about her situation. Go and get your husband. I haven't got a husband. No, you've had relationships with 6 men. Maybe one was your husband, maybe 2 were your husbands, but the others were not your husband. And the reason she came at this hour in the noontide to draw water was because the women of the village shunned her. They would have nothing to do with her. They didn't want to know this woman and her lifestyle. I just think they made her life a misery when she came to draw water. She was jostled to the back of the queue to draw the water from the well. Nobody helped her pull the bucket up. And somebody accidentally kicked over the bucket. Oh dear, butter sandals. I'm so sorry. And off they went down to the village laughing. That's why she came at noon time. And that's why Jesus had the opportunity to have this discussion with her. She went back to the village and the men came up and said, she told them, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? And so they came to see Jesus. But I don't think they came to see him to say, we've heard about this living water and we're interested in the message you have and we want to know how to have this living water. No, I think the thing that they said was, who are you? Who are you? They want to know who Jesus was. Because knowing who he was dictated how they responded to what he said. In literature, there are 2 major themes. One is the hero who goes on a mission, either to achieve an end or to find something out about himself. And the other is stranger comes to town. Somebody comes into the situation and sort of stirs things up and things happen. And although the people in the town into whom this stranger comes, they may not have said to the person's face, but behind them they said, who is this? Who is this? We want to know who this person is so that we can understand why they're stirring up the town, why they're creating all these situations that will last through the rest of the novel and be hopefully all wound up at the end, though that's not always the case. Astroscientists are now convinced that there is water on the moon and water on Mars. Don't spend too long on this, but late last year, a couple of articles were published in the newspaper, and it's official. There's water ice on the surface of the moon, at the poles, mainly the North Pole, I think, but also subterranean water. So they now know that there was, is, could be water on the moon. And there could be water on Mars, they've discovered. And the ice cap at the Martian South Pole, more than 5 million cubic kilometres of ice have been identified at or near the surface of modern Mars. So there's water on the moon and water on Mars, which we didn't know before, and now they are convinced of it. But is there life as we know it, Jim? Well, those of us who were brought up on Dan Dare, Pilot of the Future, know that, that there are little green men on Mars particularly. I'm not sure about the moon, but we know that. Yes, now they've got to look for life. Now they know there's water, they're looking for life. Because as they say, there can be water without life, but there cannot be life without water. And I put that down because that's what they say. And then I thought, what an incredible thought that is. What do you think about that? And so I'm going to repeat it a couple of times and leave you to sort out what it means in the context of the story and the story of the living water. There can be water without life, but there cannot be life without water. Jesus said, "Ask me and I will give you living water. Drink from this well and you'll thirst again. Drink the living water and it will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the question is, what is living water? Two things, two points, some sub-points here, but never mind about those. Two points. What is living water? Well, in the first place, it comes from a source. The psalmist says in Psalm 36, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." The fountain of life, the living water, comes from God. And Isaiah 58:11, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." I think that Isaiah, you may or may not know, is called the fifth gospel, because so many of the New Testament writers quote passages from Isaiah because of the things he says. And it's a great book to read, particularly the second half, chapters 40 to 66. But "The Lord will guide you, he will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land, will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Now later on in his ministry, Jesus attended the Feast of Tabernacles down in Jerusalem. The greatest feast, certainly the most happiest feast, because it was a harvest festival. It spoke of deliverance out of Egypt and wandering through the wilderness, because the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, the Jews built booths on the housetop or in the courtyards and lived in them for a week, just to symbolise the way in which God led his people through the desert and looked after them. And so it's the Feast of Tabernacles. But it also speaks about the Messianic Kingdom. At the Feast of Tabernacles, there is a ritual where a designated priest, specially chosen, very honoured, goes to the Pool of Siloam with a pitcher, a jug, and takes some of the water from the Pool of Siloam and carries it with great festivity and singing and dancing all the way up to the temple. And then it's poured out at the altar. And so the Feast of Tabernacles speaks about water poured out, and also wine is poured out. But it speaks of the future, the Messianic Kingdom, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Prophet Joel spoke about. And so at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up in the last and greatest day of the feast, the day called the Great Hosanna, because it was a great final day. He stood up and he shouted in a loud voice. Obviously he had to. "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them." There are a couple of things in that what he said there that just stood out to me. "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink." Come to the source. Come to the spring. Come to where the water bubbles up out from the ground, up in the mountains, where it becomes a trickle, and then a stream, then a river, then a major waterway, right down to the mouth of the river flowing into the world. The river flows downstream to the sea. And the mouth of the river is an interesting phrase, because the mouth of the river actually says something. The mouth of the river speaks. It speaks of trade with the world. It speaks of communication to the world and the world with the people of the land. And so the river flows downstream to the sea. But Jesus says, don't spend your life battling upstream, trying to reach me. That's not the way around. Spending all your energy on trying to get to the place where the water is springing up out of the mountainside. He says, come to me. Come to the source. Don't put on the climbing gear and clamber up the mountain to get to the source. No, take the helicopter and fly over the source and go down in the parachute and get to the source of the river. Because that's what Jesus said. If anyone's thirsty, then come to me. Don't come anywhere else. Don't look anywhere else. But come to me. I thought the illustration of some species of salmon, I don't know if they all do it, didn't investigate it that closely, but they swim upstream to spawn. And we've all seen pictures or footage of the salmon leaping up, trying to, and falling back down, and leaping up to get on the waterfall and to work their way up to the source of the river to spawn. And then I thought, then again, it's just an illustration. And I thought, what a thought there is there. Leaping the rapids, working with great effort, trying to work your way up to the source so you can get the living water. And I thought, is it true of us that sometimes we think, because they swim upstream to spawn. That was where they were born. That is where they want their future generations to be. And I thought, sometimes is it true of us sometimes that we think that if we get back to a future situation, if we get back to an experience we had in early days, if we could get back, then we'd have that great blessing. We'd have the living water. And we've got to work our way to try to relive the past and get back to the past and recapture lost youth. Sorry, we can't do that. As most many, all of us know, some of the younger ones will find out, you can't recapture lost youth. You can't seek to get back to the great Billy Graham crusade that you were in, or soul survivor meetings that you went to. No, the living water, Jesus' living water, the living water that Jesus spoke about, is available to us right now. And if it's not available to us right now, then what's the point? We won't have the living water that brings life and all the benefits, the blessings of God. So, don't be a salmon, swimming upstream, leaping the rapid, trying to get back to where you were born. Experience the living water now. So, what is living water? Right, second point. Firstly, it comes from a source, and Jesus is the source, and we must go up to where the water is springing up out of the mountainside. But secondly, it has a goal. The living water has a goal. Isaiah again says, I will turn the desert into pools of water, off of page 2, and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set pines in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together. Sorry to Angelo for the signing. All kinds of trees, that's what it's saying. I'll turn the desert into pools of water, and the parched ground into springs, and I'll put in the desert all these different kinds of trees and bushes and foliage, because the goal of living water is fruitfulness. And again in Psalm 104, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. The water, God says that he will bring streams of water and springs of water in the desert places, and that will satisfy the beasts of the field and the wild donkeys and the fruit. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. And we know that in drought situations in some countries, the water dries up, the streams dry up, the wells dry up, the cisterns dry up. And as a result, they can't give water to the animals. And the animals eventually perish and die. The cattle, the sheep. And the livelihood of the people has been lost because they depend on those animals for their livelihood, milk or wool or whatever it is that they are able to harvest. But the Hebrew word fruit, it means the earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. The Hebrew word fruit means produce, crops, obviously, animals, but it also means offspring, fruit of the womb, the next generation. And the spring of water welling up to eternal life that Jesus spoke to the woman about should result in offspring, children for the kingdom. If the water dries up, then there's no future, no people coming to experience God's blessings in their lives. And so, again, there can be water, but no life. But there will never be life without water. I'll leave that thought with you. It spoke to me. Are we experiencing the living water in our lives? Is it bubbling up within us, as Jesus said, like a spring? Is it flowing out to others? And is it producing a future generation of those who know the Lord? But also, we can't do it without water. We need that living water to flow out to others. Back to the Feast of Tabernacles. Two things to note. One was, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. The second thing is, if anyone is thirsty. It's not a done deal, as you might say. If anyone's thirsty, let them come to me and receive that living water that will bubble up into eternal life. First, a physical need to drink liquid, but also a strong desire or craving. People can have a thirst for knowledge, a thirst for power, a thirst for wealth, a thirst for fame. All those poor wannabes on Britain's Got Talent and X Factor. They will have no life unless they win that competition. Jesus is saying, if anyone's thirsty, if you're thirsty and you want satisfaction in your life, if you're thirsty, then come to me. And I think that's a very interesting thought. Am I thirsty to have the very life of God bubbling up from our innermost being? Are we thirsty? I speak to myself as well, obviously. And it's something to think about. Because Jesus says, you'll get the living water if you come to me. But if you're thirsty, if you really feel that something is missing, something is not being worked out in your life, something is not giving you that relationship with God, that experience of that relationship with God, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, as one verse says. Are we thirsty to have the very life of God bubbling up from our innermost being? It's an interesting verse in Jeremiah. Through Jeremiah, the Lord laid this charge to his people. He said, my people have committed two sins. One, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And two, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The Lord said that about his people. And we must ask ourselves, obviously, every day, our walk with God, we have to ask ourselves. But what I thought was, which of those two sins hurt God the most? They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's one sin. But they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Because they are thirsty people, and they want their thirst fulfilled, assuaged. They want water to fulfill their to slake their thirst. Not only have they not looked in the right place, not gone to Jesus, to God, for that spring of living water, but they've gone elsewhere. And they're busy digging away, digging a hole in the ground, a cistern in the ground, to pour water into, so that if the river dries up, then they've got water in the cistern. But the cistern, it's broken. The water, when you put the water in the cistern, the hole in the ground, it leaks away because the earth isn't solid enough. And the water leaks away. And all you've got is mud at the bottom. Poor Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern, and when he was arrested, and his feet sunk into the mud. It was an empty cistern. It held no water, but there was mud and gunge at the bottom. And then Ebed-Melech comes along and rescues him. I think it's a great phrase. He cast down old cast clouts and old rotten rags. Some old clouts, these old cast off clouts and these old rotten rags to put under his armpits, so that when they put the rope down, and he put the rope round, then it wouldn't cut into his armpits. And they tried to pull him out of the cistern with the, and I can hear the sound. And up comes Jeremiah, because he was in a broken cistern that held no water and was sinking in the mud. A thirsty world is waiting for the message. The living water that Jesus spoke about to the woman at the well needs to flow out to others to bring life to the world. Think about, there can be water, but no life. But there will never be life without water. Amen.